The Lord is our dwelling. He's been our dwelling from generation to generation. Amen. But like we looked at, as Moses pointed out, that the only constant and loyal thing that we have is the Lord God Almighty. And we can trust Him. Amen. Anybody have anything in the Psalms that you've been just, you got to give away to us, that you want to help us with, that's just blessed you as you've been reading through? And this is what these Psalms are to do. They are to generate within us this holy anticipation of the presence of God in our life and His faithfulness, His loyalty. And we want to have faith in Him. We want to have favor with Him. We want to be fruitful in His harvest of what He's called us to do. But anybody, anything you want to give away? 97:10-12. I'm going to tell you right now, them are some good verses, aren't they? What God does in us. And they bless me every time I read it. They help us. And look at verse number 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. Amen. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Let's just start backwards. Verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. So that is an invitation for us as the psalmist is thinking about it as he writes this. He says, look, every time you think about God's unique name, which God's unique name He's mentioned throughout the Scriptures, and He's given a lot of different names. And those names that the I Am is are great names for us, like a shield and a buckler. His name is Jehovah Jireh. His name is El Shaddai. His name is El Elyon. All these different names for these different applications. It says every time you think of His name, what should we do? Praise Him. Give thanks. Amen. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. So if I'm lacking, think about that for a moment. Let's just flip that on us. If I lack giving thanks for the immutable nature of who God is and what He does and how He works, and if there's a lack in me of giving thanks, the lack is more that I am forgetful of who He is. Because when I remember His holy name, when I remember His uniqueness, that there's none like Him. The word holy means to be separate, unlike any other. You can't compare God to anybody or anyone. That's why when Moses asked the Lord, who do I tell sent me? Y'all remember that? Yeah. Moses says, well, tell me, who do I tell them that sent me to bring them this message? And His word to him was what?
I am
sent thee. Now, we could probably apply that in a lot of different ways. We could probably attempt to get very creative with it. We could probably say that if I need a deliverer, God says, I am your deliverer. If we need a healer, God says, I am your healer. If we say we need a Savior, God says, I am your Savior. If we say we need a friend in God, He says, I am your friend. See, we can do that. We can carry. And a lot of the names of God carry that message. For an example, El Shaddai, God Almighty, that Psalm 91 talks about. Also talks about El Elyon, the God Most High. That there's none above Him, none superior to Him, none greater than He. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And if we need a refuge, God says, I am your refuge. We need a hiding place, I am your hiding place. We need a provider, He says, I am your provider. I need a protector. I am your protector. We don't have to go anywhere else. Amen. I am. But we also can look at it from this perspective. Because he is all that and more, he had no one to compare himself to. He couldn't say, well, I'm like the God of the Syrians, or I'm like the God of the Ethiopians, or I'm like the God of the Midians, or I'm like the gods of Egypt, I'm like Pharaoh. There's nobody in the world that God could compare himself with. I can compare myself with people like Bill and Greg and Bone and Mr. Billy and Brandon and Brother Shannon. I could say that, hey, I'm a guy, I'm a son, I'm a father, I'm a brother. I'm these types of things. I'm like Brother Shannon. We're believers. We both have a wife. We both have children. We've got grandchildren. And there's a lot of things that we can compare to one another. But God doesn't have anybody to compare to. Right. He is singly I am, self-existent, unlike any other. He is holy and he is immutable. You can't change who he is. Nothing changes his glory, nor his character, nor his attributes. Nothing we do, nothing the world's done, nothing anybody can do can distort who God is in his character and being the I am. Now we could distort how people see him, but we can't change who he is. He's the I am. Now I think we've all done that before. Well, we've distorted the glory of God before other people. They knew us to be as servants of God. We acted out of character of that and acted like a fool, and that kind of got their mindset that, well, if that God is like that for them and this is what he makes him to be, I don't want anything to do with him. Now we can do that, but we can't change who God is. Amen. Nobody can. No matter if they wish it, desire it, no action can do it, no thoughts can do it, no words can do it. But we can alter how people see him. So think about that for a moment. Every time we think about his name, what should be the product of our heart and our mouth and our lips? Can't help but what? Praising. Amen? Praising. Matter of fact, look over in Psalm 33 real quick, and we'll come back to 97. Look in 33:1, I think it is. Let's remember a couple of these psalms. Notice what 33:1 says. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, O you who? Righteous. Now we can't expect anybody that's not righteous not to rejoice in the Lord. Because righteousness doesn't come from men, does it? Where does it come from? God is the one that is our righteousness. So only those that have been made righteous by him are even aware of his righteousness and of him. So rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Notice what the phrase says. For praise from the upright is what? Praise from the upright is? Comely. What does that word mean? When something's comely, what does it mean? Befitting. Remember when Moses was put in that little ark in that river and he was floating down the river, and who found it? Somebody found it. King's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter found it. And what does the scripture, how does the scripture describe Moses? It says he was comely. He was beautiful. And when she behold his beauty and looked at him, she couldn't destroy him. Because remember, the order was to kill all the kids. And that's why his mama put him in the little reef, in the little ark, and let him go. Well, when she saw him as being comely, as something that she wouldn't damage or hurt or harm. And she took him unto herself and had permission to raise it. And guess who was her maiden to help her out there? Oh man, Moses' mama. Now that's just all a God thing, amen? Yeah. I mean, here's Pharaoh ordering all the kids to be killed, and his daughter actually raises, along with the help from his mama, raises the one who's going to deliver his people from Pharaoh's oppression. Just a beautiful thing. Yes, the word commonly means fitting or beautiful. And praise from the upright is beautiful. And an upright man is just somebody who is a man of faith, a woman of faith, somebody that just trusts God, take him at his word, sees and agrees with what God sees. And, you know, you can't be faithful without faith. And if you have faith, you're going to be faithful. That makes sense to you. Because all genuine, authentic faith is going to have a byproduct of faithfulness. As our song, Little Is Much in it, if we are faithful, you will receive us home. Well, there's no way to be faithful without faith. And if you have faith, you're going to be faithful. It's just the way that it works. And a faithful man is an upright man. And praise from a faithful or upright man is a beautiful thing. We get to celebrate that. Why? Because their praise causes us to remember a holy God. Amen? Amen. So it's beautiful. Verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings, sing to him a new song, play skillful with a shout of joy. Look over in verse 1 of chapter 34. Y'all probably remember this one here. Let's quote it. Y'all look at it real quick and then close your Bible. Psalm 34. Y'all know it. What does it say? I will praise the Lord. At what time? And his praise shall be where? Continually where? In my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear and be. Matter of fact, if we say humble and faithfulness and meekness all go hand in hand, doesn't it? Because God doesn't give grace to prideful people, but who does he give grace to? Humble people. And if you have grace because you're humble, that is, you trust in God. If you trust in God, you're going to be faithful to him. You're going to walk uprightly with him. But the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Amen. What's the next phrase? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Man, that'd be a good sign right up there, right? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and be glad, because praise from the upright is what? Comely. It's beautiful. So when we see beautiful things make us glad, right?
Amen.
Don't they?
Amen.
They make us glad when we see beautiful things. And so Yes. You see, I am your creator. I am your deliverer. I am your redeemer. I am, and no one else is. So, go back and look at that Psalm 97 again. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, his holiness, his uniqueness. But here we have it again, verse 11. Light is planted, and it is planted for the righteous, and gladness is planted for the upright in heart. Do you realize that God's not planting light necessarily out in the field? You know where he's planting light at? He's planting light in his people. And he plants light in his people so that his people can rejoice in the light. You see, light is planted for the righteous. He puts light in Brother Shannon so that Shannon's light, God's light in him, can shine upon me. If I'm righteous and belong to him, he'll sow it in him, but it's going to bless me. It's going to help illuminate my path of what he sows in him, but what he sows in me is going to help illuminate his path. And likewise, he's going to put gladness in Bill's heart, and that's going to be, when I'm walking upright, that's going to have an effect upon me. And when he puts gladness in me, it's going to have an effect upon Janet. You see, how this works is not only is he rejoicing me, but when he does something to me, it is to be a blessing to somebody else. God never just isolates us alone. He told Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing, Abraham, and you're going to bless all the nations. Everywhere you go is going to be a blessing to people. Well, that same blessing applies to you and me, wherever we go. And God sows light in us to encourage the brethren. God puts gladness in us to encourage the brethren. That's why one of the essentials of being in fellowship with one another, because we get to see light, the God's light that is planted in one person shines upon us all, and we get to rejoice with them, and then he uses that same light to be a blessing, not only to the person he puts it in, but to us who are around them. And man, we can't help but rejoice in that. And that's why you've heard me say it's impossible to walk in the fullness of what God has for us, to be fruitful in the kingdom and not be connected with the upright and the righteous. Why? Because God's putting light and gladness within our hearts to encourage one another in this work that we're to accomplish on this earth for him. It's a good thing to praise God. Amen? It's a good thing. So he plants light in us. He plants gladness in us. And you know, when you plant something, you always get more than what you planted. Like this bean that we talked about this morning. You see, this is just one bean. If I put these beans in the ground, I'm going to get a whole lot more pinto beans than that one bean, right? The plan is. And the harvest on them is going to last longer than what it took to plant it. And it's just a lot of good benefits that's going to come out of it when God plants something in us. So when he puts light in us, that light multiplies when it is passed on to other people and what he does. He plants it to be a harvest out of our life. And same way with gladness. And if I'm having trouble with being glad, gratitude and thankful and glad-heartedness, which comes along with being content. I can't be glad-hearted and not be content, and I can't be content without being glad-hearted. So that combination that goes on in there is simply saying that the I am is going to be a satisfier. He's going to do something in me to make me glad, make me content, make me satiated with his ways and works, and that is going to have an effect on my spirit. And how I rejoice in this life, or am I downcast all the time and not having gladness sown in me? I mean, that's not to say that we won't get down, and it's not saying that we won't get depressed. It's not saying that we won't find ourselves burdened and grieved and heavy, but God has a way of planting gladness in the hearts of the upright. And that's going to be a blessing to other people. And I'm thankful for that revelation. Amen. You can't help but give thanks to him for that. Because I need it. I need him to plant that within me. And praise God, he preserves us. Bill, tell us, what stuck out to you when you read those passages? They're all good. You feel bad when you say one's better than the other, don't you? Because they're all good. Yeah, I'm with you. Amen. What was that psalm that we looked at, just read? It says that it is good. It is good. I was looking at it today. Look in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Scripture says that we need to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I want to give you something that is pretty clear that it's good. What is good? Psalm 92, verse 1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good to declare your loving kindness in the morning. It is good to declare your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with a harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me what? Glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. So, man, is it good to give thanks to the Lord? Is it good to praise Him? It's good to give thanks and to praise Him, to declare. The word declare means to show forth, to make clear, to manifest. To manifest, to show forth His loving kindness in the morning. What is the word loving kindness? Which is the same word translated for mercy or God's unfailing love. God's mercy is God's ways that He unveils to us. It is good for us to show forth His loving kindness in the morning. That is, we've heard from the Lord. Because remember, David says, we're going to read in Psalm 143, Lord, if you don't show me your loving kindness in the morning, I'm going to be as useless as a dead man. So when God reveals His way to us in His mercy, His loving kindness, it is good for us then to go forth and show what He gave us, to walk in it. And at the end of the day, in the evening, it is good to look back over how faithful He was to fulfill His loving kindness that He gave us in the morning, that we look back and say, God, how faithful were You to carry us through? And we praise Him in the evening for His faithfulness to use us that day, to use His mercy in our life, to show us what we're to do and how we're to live and how we're to walk. You can't help but at the end of the day give thanks for His faithfulness, for keeping you, for holding you. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing to praise God. Yes, sir.
Number 10 there, it says, those of you who love the Lord.
Yeah.
Hate evil. Do you feel like that, I'm sure, like just for instance, the shooting in Texas.
Uh-huh.
There's people that are really not saved. They may say they love the Lord, but they're not saved. Do you think that they hate evil as much as a Christian man does?
Well, people are going to hate tragic atrocities and evil deeds like that, but we want to keep in mind the raw idea of what evil is that which is of no value eternally.
Amen. So that they don't understand.
Not from that perspective. They see a world around us sees evil as that right there. That is, because it is. That is an evil thing. No doubt, but they look at evil in degrees. They don't look at just getting up in the morning, doing your own thing, going your own way without ever seeking God, asking for help, asking for His guidance. They don't look at that as being evil. They look at what people do to other people as being evil. And of course, it is, no doubt about it. You see, but it started way before that. That is just a product of a continual process of doing things without God and without His presence, that you become angry and bitter and wrathful, which are all manifestations of the flesh. And when a person gets to that place and they start losing hope, they become a danger to themselves or anybody else. And that's why people do some of the things they do. And there's a lot of things that built up to this place. But you see, a world around us looks at how we treat one another as being either good or evil, or just or unjust. And that's how the Bible would describe justice and how we relate to one another. But remember, something that is evil is simply something that has no value eternally. It's good for nothing eternally. It doesn't have to be. It could be riding down this road, waving at your neighbor, stopping alongside the road and cutting some flowers and bringing them to somebody. That can be evil. Yes, because God's written His law upon everybody's heart. He says even in societies that don't even have a record of God's word, still treat people morally or ethically based on what's written upon their conscience, their heart, even if they don't have a law. They become a law to themselves. So, but that moral thermometer is becoming more and more desensitized because of the things that they see and read and hear and people get away with, and they cast off restraint and get further and further away. You see, the law is to keep a moral bearing. And when people sear their conscience, that moral bearing gets further and further away. They do grosser and more harmful things to people because they don't see a consequence. They don't see a problem with it because they've gotten further and further away from that moral standard. And Proverbs talks about it. Let's look and see. I think it's either, look in Proverbs 29, right off. It's in 1929, somewhere around there. Let's go to Proverbs 29 and let's see. That's probably one of the hardest things to convey to people, is that what does the word evil or what does the word wrong mean? You see, we have our concept from a humanistic mindset, what is wrong or what is evil. But we always got to let God define that for us. He's the one who is to teach us what is evil, what is wrong, what is ungodly. Because everybody and their brother has their own definition of those things. But what's more important is not how we define it, but how does God view it? What does He say about it? And He tells us here in Proverbs 29, let's see. Verse 18, yeah, 29:18. Where there is no revelation, revelation is the product of or vision, which is a product of something that's been outlined, given to you. Where there is no revelation, or we can say where there is no word of vision, God's vision, the way, the people without it do what? They perish. Some translations say they cast off what? Restraint. But happy is he who does what? Keeps the law. Keeps the law. You notice how the revelation and the law go hand in hand. The law provided revelation. And when a man cast off the law, what does he do? He cast off restraint. And he does what he wants. Because he had no moral bearing. You see, revelation, a vision, the law keeps you morally connected, anchored to something. That's where the Ten Commandments come into play. When a man fears murdering another man because of that moral bearing, because of the consequences of it, and that it's not a good thing to do to harm another person like that, they don't do it. But when a man disregards that as being null and no value, there is no standard. They cast that off and then they do crazy things. And that's how people get to that place. That's why it's so important for order and law, whether it's a Ten Commandment, whether it's a God's law, or whether it's the law of the land, or a law of a society. When people get brave enough to push all that away, they do whatever they want. And they believe they become a law, and they have the right to do it. And they become dangerous to society and to people. And that's what we see with these things that take place. That's why laws are so important. That's, for an example, you've heard me say before about what does it mean to trespass or to transgress. It literally means the spreading of the legs. You had a known barrier and you spread the legs across it. God gives us laws, boundaries, to say that I've authorized you to operate within this perimeter, within this area, for your benefit, for your safety, for your good. There's a boundary here that you don't have the legal authority to cross and take residence in and to operate in. And when you do, when you crossed over that line, you trespassed. No different than, for an example, y'all who have land around here. When you somebody that is not authorized to be on that, they are legally or illegally what? Trespassing on your property. Why? They don't have the authority to be on that property. They don't have the right to be on that property. They don't pay the taxes on that property. They didn't buy that property. They don't upkeep that property. They have no authority to be over there. They've been given a right of way to operate within that. They, by the law of the state, they can pass by your property, but they don't have the authority to cross over on your property without your permission. That's simply the picture of what God does. God says, I've given you safe passage within my law. When you step over it, you're in an area you don't have authorization to be in. You don't have the legal authorization to be in that. But when you take people who disregard those laws, they can care less if that's a boundary line that they authorized to be over it or not. They feel like they have the right to be on it just like you have, so they go across it and do whatever they want on it, because they've cast off restraint. They didn't have a revelation.
And some of you saying that, you know, I've never ever poked someone to make you, you know.
Yeah.
He said, now a couple of times I did have to crawl under the fence. He said, but I kept my, to reach the bird, but I kept my toe hooked in the barbed wire.
Yeah.
I never left my property.
Yeah.
But relating that to this is a lot of times we don't necessarily call ourselves getting where we supposed to be.
Yeah.
But we
got one foot on both sides.
We'll crawl over there along
the
ways and stay intact where we're supposed to be, but you see the point.
Yeah, I do. We try to walk that line, straddle the fence. And that's all for an example, you take the average person, they put the signs up just to market, to let people know that this is a private property here, and they wouldn't prosecute, they wouldn't go against, they just don't want everybody and their brother just doing whatever they want on their land. And the same thing applies with the ways of God. God gives us those boundaries for our good. They're for our good. They're not to harm us. Matter of fact, they to help us realize on how many times we've actually crossed it and we need God's mercy. Because there's no way to keep those boundaries. We step over them all the time. And they just condemn us and say, look, legally you are binding. You've crossed that boundary. You owe a payment, and that payment is death. But I've stood in your place and I've covered that for you. And the reason I've given you those boundaries is not to limit you, not to harm you, not to hurt you. It's actually to show you where I am centering you and you're authorized to work in my love. This is where my love's going to be. You're getting over in an area outside of where I work. You're getting in an area outside of what I deal with. This is my work in here. And this is where you want to stay, because I'm going to funnel my love and my grace and my mercy to you. But you get outside of that, you're in an unauthorized area, and I don't feed you when you're in an unauthorized area. As we talked about in Sunday school, you're in the wrong place, you don't get fed by God. Because God says he only feeds wisdom to the upright. Who are the upright? Those who are taking him at his word, trusting him, and walking with him. A man that's not upright feels like he has the liberty to do it his way. And he goes off in an unauthorized area, and God says, I'm not going to feed you over there. I'm going to feed you where I've assigned you to be. I'm authorized you to be. I'm empowering you to be. You have everything you need in that area that I've given you everything. There's no need to get out seeking something else. I'm not going to feed you over there. So back to the idea of evil again, the reason kids and adults and people do what they do, and we're seeing that pattern more and more, is because it's a moral decay of our society. They're going to blame the guns all day long. Guns have been around a long time. Guns don't make anybody do anything. It's people who do what they do, and they do that because they've cast off a vision that God's given them to keep them safe. They've cast off that restraint and done what they want to do. A lot of times you perish in that, and oftentimes other people perish as a result of what you're doing, and that's what we see in these cases here. So in a land who wants to restrict certain areas, need to start looking at more of restricting other things, people, not what they possess, their guns. The guns are not the problem. Yes, guns kill. Yes, guns are designed to kill. But that gun can't kill anyone if that trigger is not pulled and not pointed by somebody who's holding it. Will there be accidents? Of course. There's accidents in every life. There's more accidents on the road every day because of alcohol and drinking in cars than there ever will be with shot with a gun in this country. But you don't hear them talking about taking away beer and whiskey and wine. That's just sorry is what it is. You say, well, preacher, you take away my beer, I'm going to kill everybody. And you're probably right. That's the mentality of a moral decay in our society, that they can't function without wine, beer, whiskey, or another pill. Or they're going to hurt somebody. That's moral decay, which started out by simply, you know, we create habits in our life. We create addictions in our life by putting ourselves in certain positions that affect our physical bodies, that affect our brain. You start feeding your brain certain things, your body certain things, that body's going to want to live off of those certain things. It turns into an addiction, but it started out because they watched somebody else do something. They heard somebody do something. They wanted to try something, but they made a choice to do that. When they did, all of a sudden those things began to control them, and their body wanted it more and more. But it was a moral decision to begin with. And then that decision put them in a compromised position now that they can't get out physically because now they're trapped into something that has them bound. Amen. And it starts out morally, casting off that restraint. I wouldn't have no problem with them taking all the wine and the whiskey and the beer off the shelves and doing something in the cars or whatever it is that you couldn't drive your car. That's what they ought to be doing instead of worrying about the gun issue, because it's not a gun thing. It's a people thing. Amen. You think about all the parents. I would not want to be a parent who watched my child get caught up in smoking dope, popping pills, are drinking because they watched me as a pattern. And it just became part of their life. It's all they knew. I couldn't fathom that. Yeah. And I can't get that across to parents. Man, if you wouldn't drink that and show them that it's acceptable or acceptable and socially acceptable in our society, man, maybe your kid wouldn't have a problem with it. Right. That's not to say that they wouldn't, because they see it everywhere today. It's everywhere you go.
Sure.
That's just my take on it. I mean, I'm just somebody on the sidelines looking at it from the outside. Yeah. But you take, for an example, I heard a little kid the other day, somebody close, somebody personal, just referred to their mom and their dad because they've been so stressful. They drink wine every evening to deal with the stress. You know what kind of pattern that's setting up for that small child? That's a solution to deal with problems. That's a solution to deal with stress in life. Not a turning to the Lord, not turning to God's people, not bearing that load and asking God for help, but reverting to a bottle or a couple glasses of wine every evening to deal with stress. I mean, when 6 and 7 and 8 and 9-year-old kids know that you are drinking your wine because you are stressed, that is setting them up for a failure.
Sure.
Setting them up for a failure. Because you're telling them this is how you deal with problems in life. This is how you cope with it. And before you know it, it increases. It just gets more and more, and they turn into it more and more. And I'm not talking about people that don't have answers and solutions to life. I'm talking about people that are believers. This younger generation and the generation we're in now, and a lot of people are even teaching it from the pulpit, that it's okay to go ahead and just drink your wine whenever you want to drink. And they're setting this generation up, I'm telling you, for a great fall. For a great fall. Because then it leads to the next thing. And it leads to the next thing of what they turn to. And you know what goes back to? What we talked about this morning. Lord, let your business come alive to your people. So that your people will walk in your business and your glory will be manifested to their children through your work of what they're doing. That's what we need. You see, that brings what? Vision. That brings revelation. And when there's revelation and vision, the people don't perish. They don't cast off restraint. They thrive in the delight of the Lord. Amen? Just think about that Psalm 1 before we go one more time. And we talked about it this morning, about the difference between a duty and meditating. A duty and meditating. Scripture says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaves shall not wither. He shall bear fruit in its season. And whatever he does shall what? Prosper. That's just what it teaches. So think about this. Those that do not delight in the word of the law of the Lord and the ways of God, to the point where they think about it all the time, ponder it and meditating over it, are the ones who listen to the counsel of the ungodly.
Amen.
Who stands in the path with sinners and who sits in the seat of the scornful.
Yeah.
Psalmist is telling us the only ones that don't find themselves under the advisement of those that are without God are those that delight in the law of the Lord. If you don't find yourself delighting in the Lord, you caught up with the advice or the counsel of a world that's operating without God. A world that stands on a path that is consistently missing the mark with him. And those who have gotten very comfortable and at rest, sitting in a position that mocks them that delight in the law of the Lord and that meditate upon his ways. So just ponder that for a moment. Think about that. Those that do not delight in the law of the Lord and meditate upon it day and night, ponder it, chew on it, get all that they can out of it. Those that are not living that way have to be living under the counsel of the ungodly.
Amen.
Standing with sinners. Not to say that we don't sin, even when you delight in the Lord. That's not saying that. But a man that delights and meditates upon the law of the Lord, when he sins, he has solutions. He has a... God grants him repentance, and God works with him and deals with him and keeps his loving kindness on him, though he chastens him, but he meditates upon the law of the Lord. And man, I want to be that guy that delights. And I want to be called blessed by God. Amen?
Amen.
Blessed by him. And there's times in my journey that I stumble and fall. But as he says, the righteous shall not be utterly cast down. When he falls, God what? He lifts him up. He lifts him up. Because his delight is in the way of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. Bless you. Thank you for your goodness over us. Thank you for your sweet mercies. We do want to praise you today for your faithfulness tonight. We want to ask you to send forth your loving kindness in the morning to show us wherein we should walk, what we should do, and how we should live. And Lord, I pray that at every remembrance of your holy name, we will give thanks, that you will keep so in light and gladness within us, that we would properly understand what is evil and what is wrong and what is ungodly, because we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate upon it day and night. Thank you for being so gracious and kind to us. I pray that you help us. Every one of us in here have things about our lives that are not savory, that are unpleasant, things about us and our character that need to be worked on, that need to be dealt with. So therefore, we humbly submit ourselves to your mercy and ask for you to help us, to deliver us, and use us that your work, your business, will be clearly seen, and that through your work in our lives, your glory will be manifested. We love you and thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.